from the hand of Paul, Timothy, and Silas to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be with you. We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more. Love and encourage one another. Stand firm, hold on to what is good. Live in holiness, stay away from every kind of evil. Seek to lead a quiet life. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. Finally, rejoice always, pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
All right, Keystone, good morning to you. Hey, I just want to take a minute. I'm going to pray off the top here about what folks are going through in southeastern United States with Helene and now Milton. We have a guy in our church who was down there working on power lines, and I texted him this morning and just said, what's an update, man? And he sent me this. He said people were very appreciative for all the help. There was a lot of flooding, fallen trees. He said one prayer would be for strength for the linemen and first responders. He said many of us are on week 3 of 16-hour days. Most of us worked in the Carolinas before coming here, so he's still down there. And so let's just pray about that right now. God, we come before you as the God who is master of wind and wave, of sea and storm. And yet within the prayer that acknowledges your sovereignty is the brokenness of a world that Romans 8 tells us longs for the freedom of the children of God, a world that groans under the weight of brokenness, of sinfulness. And so God, we pray intention that you are the God who controls all. And yet God, so many people are hurting and in this situation. And so God, we pray good would come from evil, that God, your hand would be at work. We pray for men and women who are serving humanity in that part of the world. Keep them safe. Take them back to their loved ones safely. And God, may you heal hurts through the power of the gospel as you use this for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've given and you want to give. I know, Keystone, if you just Google send relief, all right? Send relief, check that out. That'll get money where it needs to go. That's one opportunity that we would recommend at Keystone. Send relief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You ready? Because we got a lot, 12 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there. We're in a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. First time here. First thing we want you to do is fill out a 4-page survey. Imagine that. I met some people who were brand new. I bet that was a shock. Like, all right, now they got all my information. Kind of, but we love you. And if you're new, 1 Thessalonians, that's the text we're in. 1 Thessalonians grows out of suffering in a church in a city called Thessalonica. It's interesting, back there in Acts 13, the charge against those who entered that city with the gospel of Jesus was this: they've turned the world upside down. What does it look like to turn the world upside down? As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, sometimes not what you think, and I think we've discovered that already in 1 Thessalonians, so we're going to continue. Hopefully you're there, 4, 1 to 12. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, some translations say finally then, brothers and sisters, you ever on the jet and the pilot's like, we're going to start our descent into Des Moines. You love that calming voice? Like, here we go. Your stomach drops. Chapter 4, Paul's like, finally, we're going to start our descent. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God, as you are doing, do this, what? Even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is God's will. For this is God's will, your sanctification. For this is God's will, your sanctification. That you keep away from sexual immorality. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, You're doing this toward all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia, but we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this what? Even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Mind your own business. Love that. To work with your own hands as we commanded you so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone, the word of God. Verse 1, additionally, as for other matters, he says, finally, I want to give you some ongoing encouragement. Bible Project says this about 1 Thessalonians, chapters 1 through 3, which we finished last week, are celebration. Chapters 4 and 5 are challenge. It's pretty good, isn't it? Don't you need that in your life? You need to celebrate. You need challenge. Hopefully you came to church today to celebrate. Hands up, singing. Hopefully you want to be challenged as well. It's a good balance. Here we go into challenge. I had you read with me the phrase, even more. Did you see that? Even more. Paul, the author of the book, says to the Thessalonians, you're doing well. Do it. Even more. Even more. Verse 1 and 10, my dad told me repeated words in the Bible are important words. He was right. You know that? Doggone it. Last week in chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, Paul said twice, we can no longer stand it. So we took care of coming to see you. He said, I couldn't come. I couldn't stand it. Later on, he says, I couldn't stand it. So we sent someone to come to you to find out what's going on. Repeated words are important words, even more important words in this text. Even more. Paul says, excel more. Do more and more in the Christian life. Eugene Peterson, who's with the Lord, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which is, ironically enough, a quote from the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Peterson used it as a title of his book. He wrote, basically, Long Obedience in the Same Direction says this, Christians spend our entire lives traveling toward our heavenly destination. The journey's long. There aren't shortcuts. The only way to get there is to follow the way, to follow Jesus. Even more, make progress. You making progress in your Christian life? Don't you like to make progress? How about parents, your kids in school? Progress report. I don't know what they call that now. Check in with the teacher. How's your kid doing, right? Been at this a while, kids. I hope you're not flunking, right? Teacher says they're doing well. Teacher says they're not doing well. Give me a progress report. Students, your roommate making progress on keeping their part of the apartment clean, right? Sick of you never doing laundry and not picking up after yourself. Not helping pay the rent. I'm gonna kick you out. Unless you make progress. Progress. 2 weeks ago, I said we were gonna be excited when Delaware Avenue opens. Anybody drive on it yet? Me too. It's awesome. Don't be the first person to get a ticket on there, right? They made progress. You know that? Philippians 1:25. I'm persuaded of this. This is Paul again in another book of the Bible. I know I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress. Joy in the faith. 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Look down at verse 3, for this is a loaded statement. This is what the sermon's about right here. This is God's will, your sanctification. This is, Paul says, I know you're doing well knowing and following Jesus. Do it even more. This is God's will to do even more. This is God's will, your sanctification. Sanctification, sound like a church word, yes or no? Yes. You don't use that at work. It's a very important word. I'm going to show you a diagram. We've shown this many times at Keystone. It'll be on like the show notes on the podcast. You can take a picture, whatever you want. Salvation, to be saved. You should learn this chart. I didn't make it up. People smarter than me did. Justification, when it comes to knowing and following Jesus, to being saved, justification happened in the past. It's my position in Christ. It's when I, by faith, said, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus did the work on the cross, not me. My role in justification? To receive the gift of God's grace by empty-handed, repentant faith, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit alone. Christmas time, you get a present, someone say, here's your gift. You don't say, let me pay you for it. That would be weird. You can't be justified by your works. You're justified by the work of Jesus. Sanctification, this is God's will, your sanctification. This is where we're at in the text. Is in the present. It is my condition of becoming like Christ. I'm already in Christ if I'm justified, if I'm saved. I'm becoming like Christ in my sanctification. It means every day I die to sin, I live to righteousness, I apply all diligence in my faith by disciplining three areas of my life, my thought life, the lust of my heart, the habits of my life. Those are good explanations. In other words, sanctification means I'm making more of you with me. Excellent. Making progress. Glorification, what we all look forward to someday when we will see Jesus in the future. This is my expectation of being like Christ. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We will see him face to face. You get Randy's gift card. Face to face. Someday we will be glorified. We will be away from the very presence of sin. We will be glorified. Glorified. That preserves us in hope and in holiness. We've talked about that. Sanctification can be translated holiness. That's a key word in the text. How many times the word holiness in this text? I'm glad you asked. Four times. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 7, verse 8. Holiness, which is sanctification, is an important Old Testament concept. One writer says, it's the notion of separation. If you go back to our series on the book of Exodus, we talked a lot about holiness. In Exodus, God talks to the people of Israel a lot about being holy, consecrated. Need for God's covenant people was to come out, to be distinct from surrounding peoples. That should be us as well. Sanctification, one writer says, sanctification is the direct result of salvation. Here's a definition of what we would call progressive sanctification. This is in the weeds, but it's important. This is a good definition. Again, I got this. Progressive sanctification is the ongoing work of God's grace whereby the Holy Spirit enables the regenerate, we could say the justified, those of us who are in Christ, to put sin to death more and more in their lives. That's sanctification. I'm in Christ, justification. I'm becoming more like Christ. I'm becoming like him even more. Making progress, Christian friend? We should, Paul says. He says, hey, finally, I have a challenge for you. Make progress. This is God's will for you. Be sanctified. I want us to consider these challenges that he leaves with us, all right? Pull some things out. Verse 1 is the first thing. He says, I'm giving you instructions. These are instructions from us, 4:1, on how you should live and please God. Here's one. How am I sanctified? How am I becoming like Jesus more and more? I please God. Sound like a Sunday school answer? It is, but it's a good answer. Please God. I please God everywhere and in everything. Does that cover it? Pretty much. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, whether you're home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him everywhere. One writer says, pleasing God is the unbroken anthem / purpose, praise of our lives in the present and the future. The anthem of my life, if I am in Christ, is to please God everywhere, even in heaven someday. I'm practicing now for what I will do for eternity. Please God. Everything, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Basics, everything. Mom and dad, you want a crest, you want a banner to put over your home? I wrote it this way. What if you started making this a slogan of your family? Everywhere and in everything, we make it our aim to please God. What if that was the banner? What if that was your personalized license plate? What if that was the tattoo on your back? What if that was what you always told your kids when you send them into the world? What if you told them when I go to work, that's what I do, and everywhere, everything, we please God. That's what we do in this family. Hey, Dad, it's hard. I know it's hard. Everywhere, everything, we please God. Is that hard to do? Yeah, it's hard to do. But listen, the call of the Christian in sanctification and holiness is this: in everywhere and in everything, I please God. This is really helpful. Our union with Christ, again, this helps us unpack sanctification. So listen to me. Some of this is on the screen, but not much. Our union with Christ is static. What do I mean by that? Listen, when we are justified, we are united with Christ. Think about, there's illustration, think about marriage. You're united as one. We are united with Christ. Union with Christ, listen to this, it's important. Union with Christ doesn't ebb or flow. It doesn't waver. It doesn't increase or decrease. It's consistent. It's a fixed element. We don't need to lose our assurance as children of God every time we sin. Ever happened to you? Don't let that happen to you. If you're in Jesus, you have union with Christ. So every time we sin, you shouldn't fall apart like, oh, I'm not saved. You are saved. You're justified. Your union with Christ doesn't change. Jesus did that at the cross. Static. It's important to know because some of you are in a crisis of faith. Look back to your union with Christ, to that time when you said, I trusted Jesus and I repented of my sin, rather than question if you're actually saved. Our union with Christ is static. Our communion with Christ is dynamic. Communion increases and decreases. If you're walking in habitual sin, is your relationship with God going to be good? Yes or no? No. If you're walking in regular obedience, your relationship with God is going to feel full. If you seek to please God to find joy in what delights him, your communion is going to be rich. If you seek to please yourself at the expense of pleasing God, your communion is going to be dull. Union with Christ is static. Jesus died on the cross for me, for you. If you put your faith and your trust in him, you have the assurance of going to heaven someday, that your sins are forgiven by Jesus. You're justified. Back to our chart. But listen, friends, communion with Jesus is dynamic because sometimes some of you right now, you're walking in disobedience to God. You're doing things God doesn't want you to do, and you're a child of God and you're uncomfortable. You should be uncomfortable. Get right with God. Get back in communion with God. He's there. Your union with him is static. People who know and follow Jesus even more, they should live to please God. I like this. This is the end of this quote. We need the static element of union to keep us from doubting, but we also need the dynamic aspect. Say it again, Matt. We need the static element of union to keep us from doubting, but we also need the dynamic aspect of communion to keep us pursuing. You see the good tension there? One flows from the other. Don't get that wrong. Any outdoors people here? You like the outdoors? Don't raise your hand unless you mean it, all right? I don't mean like YouTube video watching people in the outdoors. I mean you do it. It's a difference, right? Jolene's here and she always says that I'm outdoorsy and she's outsidey. You know the difference? Like we go outside and I'm like, she's like, let's sit under the tree. And I'm like, let's climb the tree. Or let's look at the animals. I'm like, let's kill the animal, right? Outdoorsy, outside. If you tell me you're an outside person, I want to see you hiking. Show me the pictures in your phone like someone did this morning of the fish you catch. That's what I'm talking about. You're doing it. The evidence of my Christian life that I am in communion with God is that I do the things, think about communing with nature, right? That's what we like to say. Show me someone who communes with nature. They're out there doing it, climbing trees and killing animals. And I mean, not necessarily, but hiking around the woods. Listen, your union with God, I just can't stress this enough. That's a static thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. But how about your communion with God? Do you do the things that people who say they have union with Christ would do? I mean, we ask these questions all the time, and we should because they're important. We need the static element of union to keep us from doubting, but we also need the dynamic aspect of communion to keep us pursuing. So if you're pursuing communion with God, keep at it even more. even more. Because that's pleasing to God. Pleasing to God, called to purity. Second thing. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. That each of you knows to control, each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not with lustful passions like Gentiles, like people. We could broaden that and say people who don't, well, he does broaden that. People who don't know God. Don't transgress against, I'm in six, don't transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. As we also previously told you and warned you, called to purity. A couple things about purity. It means we are in control of ourselves sexually. And you're like, oh, Paul, he wrote this so many years ago. Way back in the day, they didn't have sexual problems. They were all prudish. They were all Puritans. One writer says this, sexual promiscuity of the Greco-Roman world was full of cities that were famed for sexual immorality. In Corinth, Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of sex and beauty, whom the Romans identified with Venus, sent her servants out as prostitutes to roam the streets by night. Thessalonica, the city Paul is writing to here, was particularly associated with the worship of deities called the Kabiri, in whose rites, quote, gross immorality was promoted under the name of religion. It was bad back then, it's bad now. It was impure. Culture, our culture is impure, right? God help us to be pure. This writer finishes by saying this, Christians, by contrast, then and now, although we recognize that sex is the good gift of a good creator, we also know that it has become twisted, distorted by the fall, so that our sexual energies need to be rightly channeled and carefully controlled. Men's Equip, we're going to the book of Daniel, and I told some of the guys I was going to use this quote. In that study, the author of that study said, this is what Augustine said about Christians in the early church. He said, in the culture of the early church, the culture of that day, the secular culture, was promiscuous about sex, and they were guarded with their money. Christians in that day were guarded with their sex, and they were promiscuous with their money. Is that good or is that good? I've been waiting to say that all week. Because our culture is no different. We live in a culture that is promiscuous, that is open, free, give it away with sex, and is guarded with its resources. And Christians stand against, Christians turn the world upside down. Purity drives us to Christ even more. We please God in purity by saying we are promiscuous with our resources. What do you need? How can I help? And we are guarded with our sex. Leave it to Augustine. This is a statement of faith on marriage from Keystone Church. This is really good. If you remember, this is what you signed up for. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman. Notice how careful and precise the language is. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church, to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. I love the precision and the comprehensiveness of that statement. Christian brothers and sisters, are we pure, because we are called to purity. It means control. I want to share this because Paul's context was unique, and so is our context unique. Let me share one uniqueness in our context. Parents, I'm a Gen Xer who raised millennials. Some of you are raising Gen Zers and whatever comes next. In my generation, it was this. This is what my parents are trying to help me with. How do I have a proper sexual relationship with another person, right? Love waits, ever hear that? Good and bad, I know. That's the message my parents are trying to help me with. How to have A proper sexual relationship with another person. This is interesting because I've been doing some reading on this. The question today is this: do I even have a sexual relationship with another person? Parents, the generation coming, these are my grandkids, so I'm getting old, but I got to read about this stuff. Generation coming is asking, do I even have a sexual relationship with another person? As a young man, I couldn't imagine that question. I couldn't wait to get married. For a lot of reasons, not the least of which was sexual relationship. How do I have a proper sexual relationship with another person? Hannah Fry, a secular writer, she wrote an article recently, provocative, called A Failure to Launch, Why People Are Having Less Sex. It's going to stay rated G, parents, don't worry. For what researchers say is an array of reasons, including technology, heavy academic schedules, and an overall slower motion process of growing up, millennials and now Gen Zers are having less sex with fewer partners than their parents and grandparents' generation did. And all God's people said, devil's in the details. In general, people coming of age say the notion of starting a relationship with someone they meet in person, say a chance encounter at a bar or a dance club, that's how we did it back in the day, not a bar and a dance club for me, youth group. In general, people coming of age say the notion of starting a relationship with someone they meet in person, say a chance encounter at a bar or a nightclub or church, seems like a piece of nostalgia. Even friendships are increasingly forged over texting and video chatting on the phone. And yet, and this is not a Christian woman writing this. These are observations she's making via research. She says, unhappiness and depression are at all-time highs among young adults. Trend lines, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Trend lines that are tied to the rise of smartphones and social media. There are many concerns. Here's one she notes. Of concern is the steady decline in the birth rate in the United States. Our kids have had babies like crazy, and I told Jolynn, they're unicorns. Here's what a generation coming saying. If I can live in a digital world, I can love in a digital world, right? Well, love that is sex, that is online and artificial and unrealistic, will ultimately be unsatisfying. And so if the Apostle Paul was fighting Epaphrodite and Kabiri, we are fighting that. We, Christian men and women, who love God and are called to purity, we're not only talking to people about how to have a proper sexual relationship, we're trying to help them understand why you should have a sexual relationship with another person within the confines of that statement of faith I read. So parents, you got your work cut out for you. Even more, we're called to purity. It means we control ourselves. It means we honor one another in this. Paul in this text that I just read, three through five, he gives us reasons to maintain purity because we're called to it. Another reason is this, not just how do we do it, how do we think about it, not just controlling our bodies, but honor. How many times in the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians does Paul use the phrase brothers and sisters? Do you know how many times? 23 times. He wants us to get the idea that we are spiritually brothers and sisters. We're family. Jen Wilkin says this, in the church, we need, this is so good, we need male-female friendships built on mutual respect and affinity cultivated within appropriate boundaries. Because our world has no idea how to do that. We need male-female friendship built on mutual respect and affinity, cultivated within appropriate boundaries. So One of the ways, one of the motivations in maintaining purity and being called to purity is this. We, sisters in Christ, we honor you. Brothers, we honor them. How? Look what the text says. This is God's will. Six, this means one must not transgress and take advantage of what? A brother or sister in this manner. We need to honor each other, brothers and sisters. We need, let me read that again from Jen Wilkin. We need male-female friendship built on mutual respect, affinity, cultivated within appropriate boundaries. If we don't model that for the world, nobody's going to. And I'm telling you, the church, we've made a mess of that in some ways, haven't we? Shame on us. Honor. Last thing is this. If none of that wakes you up, warning. Paul ends with a warning. If you're like, eh, okay. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. As we also previously told and warned you, God doesn't call us to what? Impurity, but to live in holiness, to be sanctified. Consequently, if you reject this, you don't reject man, you reject God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. One writer says this, the Lord himself sees all intimacies. Isn't that good? The Lord himself sees all intimacies. He hates every kind of exploitation. There may be no justice. Listen, there may be no justice for such human behavior in a human court of law, but there will be before God. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against what? Your own body. Different. No. Think about this in the political climate we live in. No Christian person can say, this is my body. No Christian person can say, this is my body. Because, man or woman, because we belong to Christ, so glorify God with your body. We are called to purity, pleasing to God. We are to behave properly. That's the last thing. Text is, look what he says down at the bottom of, he commends them in what they're doing, 9 and 10. He says, end of 10, brothers and sisters, do it more, even more. Notice what he says. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you so you may behave properly. See that? Behave properly. Verse 12 is translated in other translations. People then, you will. What that means is this. People will respect the way you live. You will walk properly. You will win the respect of outsiders. You will live a decent life. Over in chapter 5, verse 14, I'm stealing from somebody else's sermon. Oh, well. Over in chapter 5, verse 14, he tells them, I'm warning you about the way you live. Some of you are living improperly. Live properly. Behave properly. What does it look like to live properly? We've been using these four phrases to describe someone at Keystone, a sacrificial friend, an empowered investor, an agile ambassador, a dependent follower is another one. I didn't put it up there. That's not the arch team fault, that's my fault. There's four of them. Dependent follower on Jesus, a sacrificial friend, an empowered investor, an agile ambassador. Quickly, we got 3 minutes. What does it look like to live properly? Well, in the context of 9 through 12, it means this. You are independent, you're not idle. That's number one. I'm going to give you things that weave in and out of being a dependent follower on Jesus, a sacrificial friend to others, an investor who is empowered to use your resources, and an ambassador who's agile. How does Paul lay that out? Well, he says this, be independent, not idle. This is, one writer says, an honorable independence. I like this. One writer says, Paul the tent maker reinforces the example of Jesus the carpenter. Work. It's good. Don't be idle. Paul the tent maker, he wasn't idle. He made tents part-time as a pastor. Don't get any ideas. I'm not good at making tents. But he reinforces what Jesus the carpenter said. Idleness is not good. There's an honorable independence. It doesn't mean you don't count on me. It doesn't mean I don't count on you. It just means that there's an honorable independence. Why does he tell them this? Because he's going to repeat this challenge later to be independent and not idle. Well, some think there was a scarcity of work in Thessalonica. Some people thought there was a disdain for manual work in the church, and the really good people were the super spiritual people. Some think, and we'll get into this next week, that there was this eschatological excitement. In other words, well, Jesus is coming back. I quit my job. I'm climbing the mountain. And Paul's like, that's dumb. Get to work. Be independent, not idle. There's an honorable independence. Be busy, not a busy body. Man, busy body, that's such a mean word, isn't it? But it was a B word, so I used it. Be busy. Don't be a busy body. Paul says, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. As we commend, look what I did, look what I made. Not getting any credit for it, I just put in the time. I'm supporting the family. Sometimes I don't like every aspect of the job, but I gotta do what I gotta do. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with that, friends. Be busy, not being a busybody. Mind your own business. Don't be too involved in the affairs of others. That's what sacrificial friends look like, and dependent followers, and empowered investors, and agile ambassadors. We should be respected and not retreating. Notice what he says, that's the last thing. So that you may behave properly in the presence of what? Outsiders. You do these things so that people on the outside look at you and say, that's impressive. I respect that. Ambassadors are embodied, you know that? If whoever the next president has called you and say, hey, listen, I want you to be the ambassador, pick your country, Mexico. And you're like, awesome. I knew you were going to call. I know I'm qualified. I'd like to do that job remote. I'll like zoom in every couple of weeks, see how things are going in Mexico. Is that an option? It's not. Some of you are like, I'd never do that because I love working remote. Listen, in the body of Christ, if you're an ambassador of Jesus, it's embodied. There is no remote ambassadors. Because the only way we're respected is if we're not retreating. We're out there in the world. So people can say, I respect that. Paul brings together two communities, one writer says, to which all Christians belong, the world and the church, outsiders and the Christian family. He's concerned that the Thessalonians have a relationship with both. He wants to commend the respect of unbelievers and not be a burden on fellow believers. Even more, behave properly. Friend, maybe you're here and you're like, is even more ever enough, right? Maybe you're here and you're like, so that's it, I gotta just keep working harder, trying harder. Well, yes. Yes, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, but even more, trying to please God always comes out of trusting in Christ first. So if you're here and you're just gonna try hard, Fry convicted me, he warned me, so I'm gonna try harder. Good, but trying grows out of trusting. Even more doesn't come out of just, well, will it ever be enough? No, because you can't do it all. I can't do it all. I'm convicted about these things. I want to do even more. But listen, you can't do it without Jesus. The communion that's dynamic, it grows out of trusting, not just trying harder, pleasing God, called to purity, behaving properly. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to look to Christ. That's where it starts, in the relationship with him and being united with him, being justified through what he did on the cross. Keystone brothers and sisters, the dynamic relationship is based in that static union with Christ. Go back to Jesus this morning. Do some business with God. Repent of where you're not doing enough. You're not doing even more. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. In sinfulness, repent of your sins. In holiness, pursue his power. Even more. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for simple truth. We're all challenged because we want to be a people who demonstrate the dynamic of communion with you. Thank you for the Son who died on the cross for us. And within the static, trusting, stable, unassailable relationship with Jesus flows a life that is dynamic, desiring to please you. Make us those kind of people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.